Welcome back. My name is James Hughes, and today we're going to talk about a religious spirit. You see, that term is very heavy, and if we're not careful, it could also become a phrase that someone can throw around far too loosely. So I want to begin carefully and with wisdom. This episode isn't about labeling people. It's not about looking at someone and declaring, "You are a religious spirit." That is not pastoral, neither is it wise, and it can be the very thing that we're actually trying to confront through the scripture. And that is accusation dressed up as discernment. You see, what we need to do today is deeper than that. We need to look at the scripture and ask ourselves, what does the Bible show us about counterfeit godliness? We need to understand what the scripture reveals about people, systems, and spiritual patterns that may look holy on the outside, but actually resist the heart of God on the inside. You see, there can be religious language. There can be order. There can be a fancy pompous dress up. There can be authority, structure, and performance. I mean, I can go on and on, right? But the mercy of Jesus is missing, and the power of the Holy Spirit is resisted. You have to ask yourself, are people being crushed or restored? That is what we mean when we talk about a religious spirit. It's not a diagnostic, it's a pattern. It's a warning and a mirror. And sometimes one of the most powerful things we can receive is the ability to discern and confront that spirit in the name of Jesus, that pattern. So let me define this very clearly. A religious spirit is not the same as holiness. A religious spirit is not the same as reverence. It is not the same as a church order. It is not doctrine. It is not correction. Neither is it accountability or biblical leadership. These things are phenomenal when they are and we are submitted to Jesus. Even the Bible says, "Be holy, for I am holy," 1 Peter 1:16. So in effect, right, holiness isn't the problem. The Bible says, "Let all things be done decently and in order," 1 Corinthians 14:40. So let's be objective here. Order is not the problem. In fact, scripture tells us to guard sound doctrine. So we go a little deeper into this, right? And doctrine is no longer the problem. The issue is when these holy things are used without the heart of Jesus Christ. So let's really draw down to a definition, right? A religious spirit is a counterfeit form of godliness that uses scripture, holiness, or tradition, religious appearance. It's all of the things that you'd see in a church, but is resistant to the heart of Jesus Christ. A people that quench the Holy Ghost. A person or people that try to control others, that accuse the brethren and block the freedom of the gospel to flow in the churches, in the worship among the people. It's a form without the fire and the vigor of the Holy Ghost. It's an order without surrender, and it is scripture without mercy. It is a correction without restoration. It's authority without humility. It's a language without the fruit of the Holy Ghost. Paul gives us one of the clearest summaries you could ever read, and it is in 2 Timothy 3 verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So let's really explore that a little bit more, right? That phase is very important to identify. Because there's a form of godliness. It looks religious. It sounds religious. It may even quote scripture. I mean, look, even the devil quotes scripture. What did he do in the wilderness with Jesus? But in effect, that still denies his power. It still denies the power of Jesus. It denies transformation. It denies deliverance. quenches the Holy Ghost because we don't allow him to move. And most importantly, where you see a religious spirit really rear its head is in the restoring power of mercy. You see, when we look at this from an outset, there are going to be people in the church that have had a good time and people in the church that have had a bad time. And very quickly in leadership, you'll discover those that are operating in restoration, that are functioning in mercy, and those that aren't. When we talk about religious spirits, we're not talking about are people being too serious about our Lord and Savior. We're talking about something that looks serious, that looks significant, that looks bigger than what could possibly be our imagination, while resisting God when he moves and when he speaks. This matters because the word religion by itself isn't always negative in scripture. In fact, James 1:27 says, "The pure and undefiled religion before God is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world." So, as odd and as strange as that sounds, right, there's such a thing as a pure religion. And it's caring for the vulnerable. It's living our lives clean before God. A pure and true religious expression is a devotion through mercy and holiness. So the answer to that question is religious is not bad. It's just too shallow. You see, the real issue is this. Pure religion reflects the heart of the Father. Corrupt religion. I want all my Pentecostal brothers and sisters to listen to this very carefully. I hope it makes sense. And I want to say it again. Pure religion reflects the heart of the Father, but corrupt religion protects the image of man. A pure religion that is set on the Gospels, that is set on the heart of Jesus, serves. A corrupt religion performs. A pure religion restores its people and relationships, and a corrupt religion accuses. A pure religion carries holiness with humility, and a corrupt religion carries a standard with superiority, like, "I am holier than now, look at me." That's pretty impacting, right? So what we draw from this and where we really see the depth of it is a corrupt religion protects powerful people. It protects the powerful, those in charge. A pure religion says, "Jesus, come. Go to Jesus. Surrender to him." A corrupt religion says, "Prove yourself to us first. Do this, do X, do Y. You must perform in this way and tick these boxes and do these traditional things that you must do to prove your outward appearance to us." You see, before we ever should point outward, we must actually allow the Holy Ghost to search inward. It's not just something those people do, right? Religious thinking can enter any one of us, whether it's Pentecostal, evangelicals, Catholics, pastors, prophets, leaders, social media ministers, revival movements. It can enter anyone because it's a religious spirit is not defined by a style. And it's defiled by surrender. When we surrender to Jesus, we are allowing him to come in. We are allowing him to move. And when we don't surrender to Jesus, it becomes very obvious once you have this kind of set of patterns to identify. You see, one of the clearest places to see this pattern is in the conflict between Jesus and the leaders of his time. In John 5, from verses 39 to 40, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." but you were not willing to come to me that you may have life. Now, considering what we've just kind of gone through within a very short space of time, I find that sort of terrifying for some. These leaders had scripture, they had studied it, they understood it, they searched it, they defended it. But when the word made flesh stood in front of them, they resisted him. We must all be sober here. It is possible to handle text while missing the person scripture reveals. Doesn't mean scripture's the problem. Scripture's holy. Scripture is God-breathed. But when scripture is handled by pride, fear, control, prejudice, or self-righteousness, it can be weaponized against the very people that need Jesus, that draw from him, that need him in those moments that everything else is falling apart. You can actually harm someone with scripture. You see, there is the power of life and death in the tongue. As I said earlier, you know, the devil quoted scripture to Jesus in the wilderness. The issue was not that the scripture was quoted, but that it was the spirit behind how that was quoted. It wasn't kingdom. It was not simply saying, did someone quote a Bible verse here? Discernment actually asks, and this is what was very obvious, was that verse used in submission to Jesus Christ? Was it used in context? Was it used to bring life, truth, repentance, and restoration? Or was it used as a stone? I think anyone that studied the Bible or the text here for a little while is going to be able to answer that question pretty simply. Because a religious spirit can quote scripture and resist the author. That's why Jesus said in Mark 7 from verses 6 to 9 that people can honor God with their lips while their hearts are far from him. He said they can teach as a doctrine the commandments of man. He said, all too well you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your tradition. They didn't think they were rejecting God. They thought they were defending his holiness. But Jesus said their tradition began to override the commandment of God. You see, one of the greatest dangers of this is they don't always come to remove scripture. A religious spirit sometimes comes to bury scripture under tradition, under fear and control, until people can no longer tell the difference between what is God's word and what is human preference. All I can say is wow, you know? Jesus says repeatedly, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He says it in Matthew 9, verse 13. He says it again in Matthew 12, verse 7. And that second time he says something very sharp to the people that were listening. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. You would not have condemned the guiltless. A religious spirit creates guilt where God has not created guilt. It condemns people that the Lord is restoring. It shames people that Jesus is calling. It burdens the people the Holy Ghost is freeing. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. It can become an obsession with sacrifice, with rules, appearance, protocol. It can be compliance, yet it lacks compassion for the wounded. And here's something that many people really don't want to hear. Mercy is not weakness. Mercy isn't compromise. It's not ignoring sin. Mercy is the heart of God reaching into human brokenness with truth and restoration. Jesus never compromised when it came to the matter of sin. Jesus also refused to partner with condemnation. Let's pause for a moment and think about the woman who was caught in adultery in John 8. The religious leaders had law in their heads, in their hands, and they had murder in their hearts. they didn't want to restore her, but they were using her. They brought her shame in public view, not because they loved holiness, but because they wanted to trap Jesus. If someone wants to understand a pattern of a religious spirit, there it is. It uses someone's sin, suffering, or failure as a tool for its own agenda. Jesus does not deny holiness. He does not say idolatry is fine, but he dismantles accusation. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Then he says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Condemnation is a pretty big thing for the modern church today, because it isn't a Christ-like correction. You see, a Christ-like correction, it doesn't deny sin. It doesn't agree with condemnation, but it places mercy and truth together. That is the difference between the Holy Ghost and a religious spirit. The Holy Ghost convicts to restore, and a religious spirit accuses to destroy. You see, Matthew 23 is one of the strongest chapters in the Bible on religious hypocrisy. Jesus says the scribes and Pharisees bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders. That is one of the clearest identifiers of corrupt religion. It doesn't call people to obey God. It adds fear, shame, performance, expectation, approval, until those people that are under that are crushed. But again, Jesus says in Matthew 11 from verses 28 to 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Doesn't mean that following Jesus costs you nothing, because following Jesus costs you everything. But his yoke gives life. His yoke produces fruit. His yoke brings restoration to our souls. Yet a religious yoke produces exhaustion. A religious yoke says, you are never enough. You haven't done enough. You're not clean enough. You're not approved enough. You don't have enough reviews. You don't have enough statements from other people that say you're acceptable. You're only acceptable when you actually perform. You see, Jesus says, come to me, and that's the difference. A religious spirit says, carry this weight so we can approve you and do what we command of you. Yet Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. So when a church culture or leadership or ministry constantly crushes its people, yet you'll come to find it rarely restores them, and we need to ask a serious question of this nature. Is that the yoke of Christ, or is it a burden of a religious spirit? In Acts 7 verse 51, Stephen says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. That's major. The people Stephen addressed had a covenant history. They had identity, they had scripture, they had temple culture. But Stephen says they resisted the Holy Ghost. A religious spirit can tolerate activity as long as it remains within the four squares of its control. It can tolerate worship if it's predictable. Think about it, right? What would happen if we let the lines just relax a little bit around worship and let people sing a little longer and let people be released into the Lord a little bit longer as they're just drawing from that place of the Holy Ghost? You see, a religious spirit can tolerate preaching if it doesn't confront the system, and prayer if it remains polite. So long as everything you are doing ultimately at the end of the day protects reputation. But it resists the Holy Ghost when he brings conviction, deliverance or prophecy, when he brings the tears and the trembling and the joy, when he interrupts your agenda. Now, we must be balanced in this as well. Not every interruption is God. Freedom is not chaos. Paul says, let all things be done decently and in order. But biblical order is not the same as religious control. Biblical order creates a safe space for people to come and for the Lord to minister and to move in their lives, in their souls, in their minds. Religious control creates a dead space where nothing can move unless a man signs off on it and it's part of the run sheet. You see, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 19 to 21, do not quench the spirit and do not despise prophecies, but test all things and hold fast to what is good. That's the balance. Don't quench, don't despise, test. A religious spirit, you'll find, reverses the order. It will quench, it will despise, it won't test honestly. It will call fear discernment, and it will call order control. And it will call a deadness reverence. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, not lawlessness, not some hanky-panky craziness, liberty. Freedom under the Lordship of Jesus Christ is, say it with me, liberty. Now, just as we begin to end in this, I want to go through one last thing. Accusation. You see, Revelations 12:10 calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. So we must be careful when our discernment starts sounding like accusation. So let me be clear with you. The Holy Spirit can convict, but the enemy accuses. Conviction is something very specific. Conviction says, this is the sin, bring it to Jesus. Accusation is crushing because it says, you're the sin, hide from God. Conviction leads to repentance. Meanwhile, accusation will always lead to shame. Conviction restores identity, while accusation destroys it. Conviction brings a person back to the Father, while accusation will drive someone into isolation. Galatians 6, verse 1 is so important. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Can we really take that apart for a minute? It explains a lot. You who are spiritual, restore. So a spiritual person restores. A religious person will do the opposite. They'll expose and shame and discard. If our correction has no burden for restoration, we need to check what spirit we are operating in. If we are more excited to be right and to be dignified in what we're doing and, you know, what's in our head, than to see someone healed under the power of the Holy Ghost, then you need to repent. If we enjoy expressing and exposing people more than interceding and praying for them, something's wrong. If you use someone's lowest moments to prove a discernment, that's not the heart of Jesus. That's a religious spirit. You see, a religious spirit loves public shame because shame gives control. The Holy Ghost loves restoration because restoration reveals the Father and the hand of Jesus. I want to go just a little bit more, if I may. Luke 15 gives us one of the best pictures. We often preach about the prodigal son, but the elder brother is just as important. The younger son was rebellious outside the house. The older brother was religious inside the house. He stayed, he worked, he obeyed outwardly. But when mercy was shown to his brother, his heart was deeply exposed. He says, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. That is religious entitlement. He did not understand sonship. He understood labor. He didn't get inheritance, but he understood earning. He didn't understand the Father's heart. He resented mercy because it was given to someone else. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a religious spirit. It's happy when sinners are punished, but offended when sinners are restored in the image of Jesus Christ. It says, how dare you receive grace after what I have done? Yet the Father says, Son, daughter, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. I haven't heard that very often on a pulpit, I must admit to you, but that's the cure. A cure for religious striving is a restored sonship and daughtership. Many religious spirits are connected to an orphan heart trying to earn what the Father has already given us through Christ Jesus. That's why Romans 8:15 matters. You did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. A religious spirit produces bondage again to fear, yet the Holy Spirit produces adoption. Let me be clear. We need to bring this all together. A religious spirit is dangerous because it doesn't usually enter the room looking wicked and evil. It looks serious, it's quoting scripture, it's concerned about order, tradition, it sounds holy. But over time the fruit is obviously exposed because it's not producing faith, it's producing fear. It's not producing repentance, it's producing shame. It's not using shepherding, it's using control. Instead of discernment, everyone becomes suspicious. Instead of intimacy with Jesus Christ, it's producing performance. It's dead works instead of living fruit. And Jesus didn't come to make religious prisoners. He came to set the captives free. So today, let's not point our fingers at people and allow the Holy Ghost to examine the systems and the patterns and the cultures and our own hearts that we've given out to others. Where have you used scripture without love? Lord have mercy. Where have you valued order but quenched the spirit? Lord help us. Where have you corrected without restoring? Lord, breathe on those that need to be restored. Where have you protected your reputation over sheep? Lord, have mercy for your soul. Where have all of us called fear, reverence, or control, order, and accusation, discernment? Lord, have mercy on all of us. Because there comes a time when we need to put down the wounds of religious control so that Jesus may heal us without allowing bitterness to take control of our path. So let's pray together that the Lord may heal us without allowing this bitterness to take control, that we may lay it down at his throne, that we may actually receive grace. So Lord Jesus, I pray over every listener, and I pray, Lord Jesus, that you may expose every counterfeit godliness in us. Lord Jesus, remove the pride, the fear, the accusation, the control. Lord, restore our first love in you, Jesus. Restore the mercy. Restore the fire of the Holy Ghost. Lord Jesus, restore the discernment that is clean and honorable and humble and submitted to your living word. We ask you, Jesus, to break every yoke that you did not place on us and your people. Lord, help us identify those that need to be restored. Let us be spiritual. Lord, let the wounded be restored. Let the bound be set free. Lord Jesus, let the church be filled again with the power and love of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we agree and declare where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.